Aren't you glad blood never loses power? Wow. Let's go to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I want to talk to you today about proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Now, y'all messed me up bad. Let's begin at verse 17, if you would. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Thank you. I may need more. It says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful to you for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. And Lord, I thank you for the power that it has. It has the power to save souls and change lives. It has the power to reconcile folks to one another. It has the power to do anything and everything that's needed. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise for that. But now I'm just asking you, as we talk about the gospel this morning, that we might not ever take the gospel for granted, the good news that saved our souls. So, Lord, just bless us today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book that came out. The title of it is Speechless. It's written by Christian singer Stephen Curtis Chapman and his pastor, Scotty Smith. And this is what it says. In the gospel, we discover that we are far worse off than we thought, but yet far more loved than we ever could dream of. Isn't that true? Think about that statement. I like the two truths that surface from that statement, for it is true that we are far worse off than we think we are. Yet we are far more loved than we ever believed that we could be. Now, that's the teaching of the gospel. And that's what makes it such good news. Because the gospel teaches us that no matter how offline we might have become in our relationship with God and toward God, there's always hope. There's always hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Hope. Did you get that? Everything that was written in the past. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about everything that was written in the Old Testament, because they were living the New Testament at the time. Everything that was written in the past, the Old Testament teachings, and since then the New Testament teachings that we possess, all that was written and has been written to instruct us, to teach us, so that through endurance and so that through standing firm and hanging tough, we might be encouraged by the Scriptures. And that encouragement leads us to hope. Now, we're not going to take time to read the story, but in Acts chapter 3, as it opens, it talks about a crippled beggar who is taken to the temple steps every day to beg for his living. He was a man that had a prime spot at the temple from which to beg from the church people as they went into the temple. And as the story goes, he's sitting there and he's ready to beg of anybody who comes along. And he sees Peter and John coming to the temple and he asks them for money for what he thought his greatest need in life was. Now, if you were a crippled beggar, money would be, without a doubt, your greatest need, outside of being healed in some miraculous way, where you were no longer a crippled beggar. Peter said to this man, "Look at us. Look at us." So no doubt the man gave them his undivided attention, expecting to get something from them, and that something being money, which at the time he thought was his greatest need outside of his miraculous, improbable healing, of course. Peter then speaks the last words this man wants to hear. "Silver and gold we don't have. We'll have any money to give you." A crippled beggar doesn't want to hear that. That's the last thing he wants to hear. But he said, "What I have, I give you." What I have. Well, this must have gotten the guy's hopes up. You know, what does he have? Maybe it's better than silver and gold. He doesn't have silver and gold, so maybe what he has to offer me is better than silver and gold. And then Peter utters these words, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Crippled beggar, right? Crippled man. Man talking to him. Man says, "Look at us." Man says, "Walk." And in his mind, he's got to go, "Did I hear that right? Did I hear him right? Did he say, walk? I can't walk. I am a crippled man. I can't walk." And the Bible says that Peter took him by the right hand and he helped him up. Now, let me just pull over just a second. That's the job of a Christian, to help those who are down. To help them up. Because that's what they need. And listen to this. Instantly. Don't you like that word? Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Instantly. Well, he suddenly turns from what some might refer to as charismatic, as he jumps to his feet and he begins to walk, and then he went from walking to jumping, and he went from jumping to praising God, because he didn't get what he thought he needed, he got what God knew he needed. And that was his healing. And I just have a feeling, if you had been a crippled beggar for a number of years and all of a sudden you could walk, there might be a little shouting involved. Amen? There might be a little shouting involved. And so his life is now changed instantly by the power that was and still is in the name of Jesus Christ. And what the man heard that day and his response to it changed his life for all of eternity. Well, that's what the gospel does. It changes lives for all eternity. Not just for a few days, not just for a few months, but forever and forever and forever. Now, let's talk about the need in our day and time to proclaim this good news. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers," Paul's talking here, "now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." You know, I think from time to time we need to be reminded of the gospel. Don't you think so? "Which you received and on which you are taking your stand." Then go to verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." A.B. Simpson is reported to have said that the gospel, quote, "tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. Undone. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 basically defines the gospel for us in his writings to the church at Corinth. Now, whether you realize it or not, the event that makes the gospel good news is not really just the cross. For the cross is so important, but I want to tell you what makes the gospel good news is the resurrection. Because if Jesus had died and was buried according to the scriptures and it stopped right there, we don't have any hope. We don't have any hope. But it says he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Because without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Now, I've heard that possums are smart animals. Now, you wouldn't think so, because you hardly ever see one except when it's dead on the road. And there's a joke that goes, why did the chicken cross the road? To prove to the possum that it could be done. But possums, it turns out, are pretty smart. They won't enter a hole if there's just one set of tracks going into it. They know there's something in there. But if there are two sets of tracks, the possum will enter and not be afraid. Get this. The message of Easter is that we can enter the grave. We don't have to fear death because there are tracks leading out of the tomb. Leading out of the tomb. So Paul preached the proclamation of Easter. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So the message of the gospel is extremely important. He says, I passed on to you what I received because it was so important. It's something you needed to know, something you needed to hear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the threefold good news. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again. Why? So that you and I could live as well. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. He says, as for you, it's all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them. Say, all of us. All of us. All of us. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. So the gospel is all about God's plan of salvation and how salvation comes only through our faith and our trust in Him to be our Savior. So the good news is you can be saved because Jesus died, because Jesus was buried, and because Jesus rose again. And let me add to that, Jesus ascended into heaven and Jesus is coming again. To receive those who have accepted Him as their Lord and as their Savior. So that's what the gospel is. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. That's the good news. That's what makes it good news. Now, here's the second thing I want us to look at. What does the gospel require? If it's good news, what does it require from us? Well, Acts 3:19 again. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. In order for the good news to become good news in your life, you have to repent. You have to repent. You have to turn from sin and self and turn to God, for salvation is found in no other than God. Now, you might say, does repentance mean that I have to admit that I've done something wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're all sinners. Just as when you do something wrong to another human being and you have to apologize and tell them you are wrong, the same thing is true with God. Except the consequences are a great deal different if you fail to repent when it comes to God. Not too many years ago, newspapers carried the story of Al Johnson, a Kansas man who repented, who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what made his story so remarkable was not his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery he had committed over 19 years ago. Because the statute of limitations on the case had run out, he couldn't be prosecuted even though he confessed to the offense. But because of his complete and total change of heart, he not only confessed his crime, he voluntarily repaid his share of the stolen money. Now that's repentance. Radical reconstruction of the heart. Repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, live your life like you have repented. Live your life like it has been changed. When a person is saved, they ought to live like a saved person ought to live. Amen. They change everything about their past they can change. They mend as many fences as they can mend. They ask forgiveness as many times as is necessary. They do whatever they can. In other words, they bear fruit that solidifies their repentance, that they have repented of their sins. Now, I think Zacchaeus did this very thing in his own life. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus comes along and he sees him in the tree and he says, come on down out of that tree. I want to go to your house and eat dinner with you. And in the course of that dinner and that relationship with Jesus, Zacchaeus became a follower. Zacchaeus became a believer. In Luke 19 and verse 8, out of the Contemporary English Version, it says, later that day, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, I will give half of my property to the poor, and I will now pay back four times as much to everyone I have cheated. Zacchaeus knew he had cheated people. Because you see, all Rome cared about was getting their money, because he was a tax collector. All they cared about was getting their money, and whatever else beyond that he could get, so be it. And when there's Roman soldiers standing there beside you, you've got a pretty good chance of getting something else. So he said, I know I've cheated people. I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor, and I'm going to then turn around, and I'm going to give back four times as much to everyone that I have cheated. You see, that's what a saved man does. He lives like he's saved. He has a desire to treat others right. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, out of the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin or to lead you to repentance? Can't you see that? Don't you understand what God is doing? Why do you think God is so good to you? Why do you think God blesses you the way He does? Why do you think He gets involved in your life the way He does? It is His way of drawing you to Himself." In order for the gospel to become good news in your life, you have to repent. You have to tell God what God already knows, that you've done things that displeased Him, you sinned against Him, and you're sorry, and you want to ask Him to forgive you and come into your life and take complete control. You're going to turn from sin and self, and you're going to turn to God. That's why it's so important to proclaim the gospel, because people out there think if they have some kind of a relationship with God, if they go to some kind of a church, if they believe something, that they're going to be fine. I want to tell you, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And it's through repenting of your sins and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and take complete control of your life. So it requires repentance. Now the third thing, what does the gospel result in? What does it result in? It results in reconciliation. Reconciliation. Now, the gospel results in reconciliation with God. And reconciliation means the removal of barriers so that people can be in fellowship with each other. The barrier that separated us from God was removed at the cross of Calvary. He covered the barrier. He made a way for us to get from where we were to where God is. And He made it possible for us to do that. From the time of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden until the day Jesus died on the cross, there had been a barrier, a roadblock that kept mankind from entering into a right relationship with God. Yet the day finally came, and Jesus died on an old rugged cross so that you and I could be saved and so that you and I could be reconciled to a holy God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if when we were God's enemies," and I got to tell you something, there was a time when all of us were. "When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" When people get sideways with each other, sometimes they need a mediator. And the mediator comes in, and the goal of the mediator is to bring about reconciliation so that those two people are no longer apart, but they come together. Whether it's a marriage counselor, whether it's two friends have gotten sideways and another who says, "Hey, we need to get this straightened out. This is not right. This is not the way you're supposed to live." And they come in between. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is our mediator. He made it possible for us, who at one time the Bible refers to as enemies of God, even though you might say, "Oh, I've never been an enemy of God." Well, I want to tell you something. You are an enemy of the cross if you do not accept what Jesus did on the cross. And so Jesus came to bridge that gap between man and God. He came to make reconciliation a possibility, to make it where we could be right with God. So I want to ask you, have you been reconciled to God this morning? You say, "Well, how do I do it?" Well, there's only one way to do it. And it's best stated in an old hymn. It says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then listen to this. "Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then listen. "This is all my hope, and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The power of the blood of Jesus makes reconciliation possible in our lives. So what is the gospel? Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again. What does it require? It requires repentance. What does it result in? It results in reconciliation. And then the last thing, what does it produce? What does it produce? Back in Acts 3, the latter part of verse 19. So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing. The gospel produces seasons of refreshing in our lives. The cool breeze of God blowing upon your life to refresh you when you're tired and do not feel like taking another step. There is the refreshing of God upon our lives that is produced by the gospel. You may say, well, there was a time when I knew the joy of the Lord in my life. There was a time when I knew the joy of worship and I couldn't hardly wait for Sunday to get here. There was a time when I enjoyed giving back to the Lord. There was a time when I enjoyed walking with the Lord. But spiritually this morning, you may feel like you've been working in a hot field all day long. And there is no joy of the Lord. There is no joy to be found in worship. There is no joy in your giving in these tough economic times. And what you need the most to have happen here today is you need to be refreshed. And not by soft drink, not by cool water, but by the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be refreshed. You need the Spirit of God to once again blow across your life. Listen, the gospel isn't just for the lost. It's for the saved as well. I mean, it's important for us to be saved, to know Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. But I want to tell you, it's just as important for us to be reminded, as Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. It is important for believers like you and I to realize that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again, Jesus is alive today. It's important for us to remember that. Keith Green wrote a song. I want you to listen to the lyrics. It says, my eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done? For an old heart like mine, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your Spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. That may be you today. You know what you ought to do. You know how you ought to be. You know what ought to be going on in your life, but you cannot seem to get there. Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I think the Church of the Living God needs to be refreshed. Because I think that we get so down, we get so nitpicky about things, we get so out of joint about things. When our mind and our focus ought to be on the one who saved us, who died for us, who's coming back for us, who one day we'll stand before and give an account of our lives to. Oh, I want to tell you, there's nothing like the refreshing. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like working out on a hot day and all of a sudden there's a cool breeze. There's nothing like it. You can't explain it. And I want to tell you something. What you ought to pray, what we ought to pray, oh God, send the refreshing. Send the refreshing. Touch my life so there's joy in my salvation again. Touch my life so there's joy in worship again. Touch my life so there's joy in service again. We need the refreshing. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing come when we're willing to repent of our sin. Not only as a lost person, but as a saved person. That's when the times of refreshing come. So, what is the gospel? Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. What does it require? It requires repentance. What does the gospel result in? Reconciliation, where we can be one with God. What does it produce? Refreshing. A refreshment. A spiritual refreshment. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think back to when you were lost and to think back when you got saved, and what a time of refreshing it was. And I want you to also think and believe God that when you get out of His will and you move away from Him and you kind of forget about Him and do your own thing, I want you to think about how wonderful that refreshing will be when you confess your sins and you get right with God again. I want you to think about that refreshment as well. You see, the gospel tells a story of salvation through the life of Christ. And the gospel calls us to repent of our sins and turn to Christ. And the gospel brings about reconciliation. The gospel produces seasons of refreshing. Great old hymn. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. There shall be showers of blessing, precious, reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing come, and now honor Thy word. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God, we're confessing. Now as on Jesus, we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers, we plead. We need to proclaim the gospel because it is truly good news. It's good news to the lost, but I want to tell you it's good news to the saved as well. Pray with me. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for making the gospel a possibility for our lives. I pray that there might be somebody here today, if there's somebody here today who's unsaved, that they might understand that You love them enough to die for them, to be buried for them, to rise again for them, to ascend into heaven for them, and to one day come back for them. But in order for that to become really good news in their life, they have to repent. They have to confess to You that there are things in their life that they have done that are wrong, that they need to be forgiven of. And how I pray that today might be that day when they say, Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and take complete control of my life. Dear Jesus, please save me today. And based on the proclamation of Your word, we believe that that is exactly what will take place if somebody will just ask You. And Lord, how I pray for reconciliation. How I pray that people might be reunited with each other, that have gotten sideways with each other. How I pray that there might be a reconciliation between those who do not know You and have a need for You. I pray that Jesus might be the mediator in their life and that He might bridge the gap there and reconcile them unto You. And oh, how I pray for the refreshing. Oh, how I pray for the showers of blessing that we need. Oh, how I pray that those showers might fall upon us today, because that's what we're pleading for, a refreshing. God, if there's somebody here today who needs to be saved and they might say, well, I don't know what to do. Lord, I just pray that you'll lead them out into the nearest aisle of decision. They can take the hand of a person beside them if they don't want to come by themselves and let them come and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that are wrong, but I believe Jesus will save me if I'll ask him. I believe he'll change my life if I'll ask him. And I pray for those who stand in need of reconciliation that they might turn to the mediator, to Jesus himself, and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please reconcile me to my brother or sister in Christ. Please refresh my soul. Please refresh my life in a way that it's not been refreshed in a long time. And Lord, there may be others who are looking for a church home and this is the place you want them to be. Draw them to yourself today as well. And I'm just going to give you thanks in advance. I'm just going to believe that the showers of blessing are on their way. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together with me. I'm going to be here at the front. You come, meet me here. That's about as clear as I can explain it to you, what needs to happen in your life and what you need to do because of what has happened in your life. So I want to challenge you this week to proclaim the gospel. Tell somebody else the good news. Share your story with them and just stand and be amazed at what God will do because of it. All right, thank you for coming today. I want to encourage you to be back tonight, of course, at 6 o'clock for our small group time and other activities that are going on this afternoon as well. You know what time and where to be, so just be there and allow the Lord to use you in a special way. All right, Carl Foster going to come and lead us in our closing prayer this morning.
Father, thank you for this time we've had to come and worship you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that Jesus rose again and that we can have eternal life if we repent and receive him in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to share our faith. Thank you again for all you do for us. Forgive us where we fail you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.